Good morning. The few, the brave, the proud survived another spring forward. How many of you actually like woke up on time or okay? How many of you were like rushing out of the house? Yeah, that's me too. I woke up and it was like, 7:40, which is not too bad, except when you're preaching, you're supposed to be there at like 8 o'clock, you know? So we are in the midst of a 3-week long series talking about this book called Ecclesiastes, which we find in our first testament. It's actually a book of poetry. It's one long poem that's written by someone who refers to himself as the teacher. Now, we believe that this was King Solomon, one of the kings during Israel's golden era. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon is writing about his pursuit of meaning, of purpose, of identity. And honestly, you know, those are some pretty key words in the life of humanity. Most of us are searching for that in our life. We're looking for that purpose, identity. We're looking for value. We're looking for the big questions, these heart questions, answers to those things about why we're here, what our purpose is, why do we belong on this world, what makes life worth living, right? Now, the difference between Solomon and the rest of us is that if you've ever had a moment where you thought, I wish I could, or if I only had a little more money, I would. Well, Solomon just did those things. Like, this guy had all the money he could ever want. He had the power to make all of his dreams happen. So he knocked out his bucket list. And then he went on to complete other people's bucket lists too, because, I mean, why not, right? This guy had it all. And in this book, Ecclesiastes, Solomon wrote about his pursuit of those things, about his chasing after these experiences, these personal achievements, these acquirements. And like I said, you know, this makes sense. All throughout human history, we see humans hunting for these things. We want to know that our lives have some sort of meaning and purpose, that we aren't just a mass of atoms that's going to be redistributed upon our death. So we get to see Solomon chase these things and achieve many of these things in his life, many of the things that we often associate with meaning and with purpose. But his memoirs, they don't read how you would expect. We don't find a happy Solomon. Instead of finding purpose and identity and value in his experiences, achievements, and acquirements, Solomon finds something else entirely. And I'm not going to tell you what that is just yet. We'll get there in just a bit. Now, last week, Linwood talked about Solomon's pursuit of status and achievement, how he worked through his life to build a name, a legacy for himself, to build something lasting. Today, we're going to look at his pursuit of pleasure and the stuff that provides pleasure. In just a moment, we're going to read his words, but I do want to tell you beforehand, reading this list of Solomon's favorite things this week was a bit of a disconnect for me, because they aren't the things I really find all that appealing. And then it reminded me of, you know, this song from the Sound of Music, a few of my favorite things, right? You know, raindrops on roses, whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles, warm women. Who really cares about that stuff? You know, I mean, like, that's definitely not my list of favorite things. The next thing she says on the list is brown paper packages tied up with string. It sounds like an Amazon package. So, you know, I'm down with that one. But so if neither Solomon nor Julie Andrews failed to have the right list, I decided to go in search of my own favorite things, right? And to be honest, it was a doozy of a list. I'm not going to share it all with you. But one thing that did pop up that I found was kind of interesting was nostalgia. Nostalgia. I like nostalgia. Anyone else enjoy that nostalgic feeling you get when you watch movies or listen to music or look at pictures from your childhood? Anybody like that? Okay, so there are some of you, you like that nostalgic feeling. And I would say it's a product of me getting older, but that's not true. I've always been this way. You can ask my wife, I'm an old soul. I just like that feeling of nostalgia. Now, lately, that showed up in the form of watching older movies from my childhood. And usually that means I'll pop on YouTube and watch some clips because I like to live life on the edge, right? And this week, it has been Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory. You remember this one? We're talking about the OG Willy Wonka here, though. Okay, so this happened a few years before I was born. It came out in 1971. And if you know the story, five kids get golden tickets that allow them to enter the magical, sugar-coated, chocolate-molded world of the rather creepy Willy Wonka, right? And they get to go through this world, and they actually have a chance of winning the whole thing, right? If they survive this gastronomical gamut of challenges, they're going to win the whole thing. And one by one, these kids fail, right? First, you have Augustus Gloop, the candy gobbler that just couldn't help himself from slurping from the chocolate river. We know how that turned out. Violet Beauregard, she prides herself on her achievements and on being the world's best gum chewer. In fact, she had just broken the world record and been chewing the same piece of gum for 3 months, which is disgusting. But she just couldn't help herself when she found the newest and the best type of gum. She didn't read the warning label or listen to Willy Wonka's disclaimer, and she turned into a blueberry, right? None of us felt bad about Veruca Salt's downfall, who ended up in the garbage chute after chasing a golden egg. In the screen-addicted Mike TV, and honestly, that was way before this was a thing. Screen addiction was a thing, right? You know, I mean, he's the original screen-addicted child. His pursuit of entertainment led him to being shrunk to the size of a candy bar. Yeah. Each of these children experienced an undoing directly related to their vice, right? Now, in spite of those things, I think every kid after watching this had dreams of finding a golden ticket. You know, you were like, oh, I could be that kid. So you either had dreams or you had nightmares about like that Tunnel of Terror scene. You know what I'm talking about? Like, there was some creepy stuff in Willy Wonka. Anyway, but the truth is, if I'm being real with myself, if I had gotten a golden ticket, I wouldn't have made it through the factory. I wouldn't have. I just have too much of a sweet tooth. I like sugary things. I would have been drawn to these pleasures. And if I'm being real, I don't think that King Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, would have made it through either. Because as we're going to see as we continue reading Ecclesiastes, Solomon had an issue with controlling his impulses. So we're going to be reading from Ecclesiastes 2. I'm actually going to have this up on the screen for you today, but you can turn there in your Bibles as well. In Ecclesiastes 2, the teacher writes, "I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity." So he tells us right up at the front what the purpose of this grand experiment is. He says, I'm gonna test myself with pleasure. I'm gonna give myself all the pleasures that I could ever want. I'm gonna chase all these things. And then he also tells us the outcome of this experiment. He says it was vanity. Vanity. Now, some other translations use words like futile or meaningless. He says all this stuff was meaningless. And it wasn't just like the vices that were under the gun here. He says, I said of laughter, it is mad. And of pleasure, what use is it? So he goes to the extremes. He says the mirthful, spontaneous fun of laughter, the thoughtful, weightier pleasures associated with marriage, with parties, all these things are meaningless. I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I'm not sure how he does this. He says, I'm gonna get drunk, but I'm still gonna be wise. I'm gonna pursue folly, but I'm still gonna show discernment. I'm not sure if that's the case. I think Solomon was fooling himself here. But he goes on and he says that his purpose in doing this is to find meaning, right? Why are we here? What's worth doing in this lifetime? Why do we invest in these things? And then he goes on and he provides a list of the things that he experienced along the way. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who have been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So, yeah, he has this whole list. Like I said, this list didn't connect with me so much, but he goes from fanciful architecture to sex, from money to entertainment. This guy had it all, everything that he could have desired. And just to emphasize this, he continues writing and says, "So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me." No pride lost there, right? "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil. And this was my reward for all my toil." So he points to his eyes and he says, everything that had the chance to be visually stimulating, I took part in it. Everything, and he points to his heart, he says, everything that could be inwardly satisfying, I chased it. Solomon's just saying, I did it all. Everything under the sun that I could think of. And here's his verdict. "Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity and the striving after wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun." Does all of this stuff. And he says, it's meaningless. Meaningless. Chasing after the wind. You can't catch the wind, right? I like how the paraphrase of the Message puts it. Meaningless and spitting into the wind. Think through the physics on that one, right? That's a lovely word picture. So these are some pretty strong words from the teacher, right? Pretty strong words about these pleasures in life. And this is going to be a common motif for the remainder of Ecclesiastes. He's going to go into all these things in depth and talk about them more. And guess what? He keeps finding them meaningless, spitting into the wind. So what does this mean to us today? What does Solomon mean by all this, and what do we have to learn? Well, let's start by summing up this passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I think we could put in these words, pleasure cannot satisfy, right? This is Solomon's argument, pleasure cannot satisfy. Now, let me start off first by saying that pleasure is not a bad thing in and of itself, right? God designed pleasure. From the very beginning of all things, he set humans in this world and there was pleasure. It was a good thing. So many pleasures at the center have this God-created goodness in the middle of them. So what we're not being called to in Ecclesiastes 2, we're not called to become hardcore ascetics. We're not supposed to like sell everything we have and go live in a cave. That's not what this is about. In addition, Solomon's argument is not a moral argument. What's right and wrong in God's eyes? Because clearly that list included some pretty morally repelling things, right? He talks about slaves and owning hordes of slaves. He talks about having a harem of concubines. Like, these aren't things that God's law says are good. Solomon's not talking about good and evil here. He's talking about meaning and purpose and identity and value. That's what he's searching for. And this is what he says pleasure cannot provide. It can't provide those things. Pleasure does not satisfy. It's never going to answer the deepest questions of your heart. And both the morally good and the morally evil pleasures, neither of them are going to fill you up, no matter how much you get these things. Now, I'm sure that most of us haven't experienced the smorgasbord of pleasures that Solomon experienced, but I find that this is true in the small things as well. Pleasure cannot satisfy. For instance, food. How many of you have had a craving for a specific food at some time? Anybody? Right? Yeah. Now, as I mentioned earlier, my cravings tend to go towards the sweet side of things, right? I like praline pecans and dark chocolate and Dippin' Dots ice cream. I don't know. Those are the things I crave in life. So you get something to satisfy that craving, right? you eat that thing, and obviously this was your experience. You say, my world has changed. I am fully satisfied and never will be unsatisfied again. Right? That's where you land? Yeah, me neither. Right? I can eat myself sick on dark chocolate almonds, and it doesn't stop me from snacking on them the next time they're around. Right? Our food cravings can't truly be satisfied. Or how about money? How about money? I mean, we even have this phrase in our culture, more money, more problems, right? See, I'll be honest, I make more now than I have at any other point in my life. And all along the way, every single time that there has been like a raise or Jeanette and I received more income, we thought to ourselves, oh, this is great. We're going to be able to do these extra things. And what happens with that money? It just kind of disappears, right? We say that our spending increases with our income. That's how it works. And so we find ourselves in the same place again. If only I made this much more, right? Money can solve a lot of issues in our life, but you'll look at the wealthiest in the world and you'll see it does not satisfy. It does not satisfy. Or sex. You know, when I was young, I had some serious issues with pornography addiction. And I can tell you that never once did I sit down after viewing pornography and say, well, that was great. Never again will I view these images. They have left me whole and happy, right? That's not the outcome. It can't leave us satisfied. Search your own life. You know this to be true. Any craving, any pleasure that you've ever pursued, whether achievements, experiences, or requirements, they never leave you whole and happy and satisfied. Can't happen. So Solomon's argument is pleasure cannot satisfy. And if it can't satisfy, we've got to ask the question, what needs to be satisfied? What needs to be satisfied in our lives? And we've already hit on it. Our search, our questions of meaning and identity and value, those are the things we're seeking to satisfy. And so if pleasure cannot satisfy those things, the second idea that we find here is pleasure is just a substitute. It's just a substitute. And unfortunately, the teacher doesn't give us the answer to this pursuit, at least not yet. There's another 10 chapters in Ecclesiastes that's going to talk about Solomon pursuing, trying to find something to provide meaning and value and identity in his life. And at the very end of Ecclesiastes, he's going to tell you what he found. But Joe's going to fill us in on that next week. But between here and there, he's going to keep searching. But for our understanding today, that means that pleasure, like so many other things in our life, is just a sorry substitute for the source of purpose and meaning. Having said that, we all fall into the trap of substitution. Every single one of us. We try to find something to fill that space in our lives that answers those deep heart questions. And pleasure, a lot of times, becomes a quick substitute. And that makes sense. It's a quick fix, right? It's the easiest thing to turn to. It's the easiest answer to the question. For instance, when I'm feeling bummed out, I often turn to nostalgia as the quick fix. Why? Because spending time in the past helps me to put up with the present, at least temporarily, right? But that feeling fades, and I still go back to feeling empty afterwards. It doesn't address my heart questions about purpose and meaning. It just numbs me to the question temporarily. So if we truly want to be people who have meaning and purpose, who find authentic identity and value in our lives, then we've got to do a couple of things. From what we've learned from Solomon today, the first is this: we've got to recognize the lie. We've got to recognize the lie. So returning to our Willy Wonka cast from earlier, we learned about these four kids who show us that a pursuit of a good thing can turn bad. It's pleasure gone wild. Each wanted too much of that good thing. And which do you most resonate with? Some of us are like Augustus. We think with our bellies instead of our heads, seeking to satisfy our cravings with substance. So when we talk about drug addiction, alcoholism, binge eating, all of these stem from this particular corruption of pleasure. Some of us are like Violet. Her chewing gum habit gives us an example of someone who pursues a particular skill or hobby to excess. Some of us allow that skill or hobby to become the thing that defines us, giving us tunnel vision on what's really important in life. And then here's the reality. Eventually, our bodies, they grow old. That skill, it leaves us. We experience an injury, and we find that that can no longer give us meaning and value. Some of us are like Veruca. We want the newest, the shiniest, the best, the biggest. We acquire to find purpose in life, to fill that gap. And we just try to fill it with more and more stuff. And some of us are like the Mike TVs. Our pursuit of pleasure results in a mind-numbing amount of entertainment, whether it's video games or TV or just watching sports, that provide a temporary escape from the question that haunts us. So which are you? Maybe you're all of them. As I mentioned earlier, pleasure is rarely wrong in and of itself. Sure, if that pleasure is pursuing something that's morally off-center, it doesn't have a place in our life. But what about watching a television show? Okay, let's say that the show it's morally ambiguous, it's okay. Is watching television fine? Is that okay? Yeah, why not, right? But the amount that we watch television can move from being a pleasure to a purpose in our lives. Or take money as an example. Many of you have heard the words that were later penned by the Apostle Paul. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, does Paul say that money is evil? No. He says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And he goes on to write, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith. See, it's the craving, the love, the desire for that thing that's the true issue. So most pleasures aren't inherently evil. Instead, it's the weight that we give that pleasure in our lives. The time, the energy, the thought that we pour into that thing. It's whether we're searching out those heart questions and trying to fill them with those pleasures of purpose and identity. This is where we go wrong. This is where we go wrong as human beings. And healing starts with identifying the lie that we bond to, that this pleasure is going to fill you with hope or joy or peace or satisfaction or purpose or worth or value. And the way that you discover this lie is by asking some really tough questions. Now, let me tell you, like, these are things that you have to sit down and really ponder, okay? You're going to really have to ask these and dig deep. Where do I look in my life to find hope and joy? Where am I looking? When I'm feeling worthless, what do I turn to find worth, to find value? What can I not live without? What am I holding on to? These are some tough questions, right? We don't like answering these questions because when we do, we find out that, well, we aren't as full as we thought. We aren't as satisfied as we thought. We're turning to the wrong things. We're believing a lie. And if you really want to get serious with this, I'd encourage you to even to ask some people who know you well, who love you. Dare to ask the question, what pleasure do you see me turning to find joy, satisfaction, or worth? What am I overindulging in to the detriment of my relationship with God and my relationship with others? Now, I'm going to slap a warning label on this and just say, if you're going to do that, if you're going to ask somebody else, go in with the intent of just listening. And not arguing and not being offended, okay? Because you're gonna get some really tough answers. And sometimes we need somebody to give us those tough answers. We're not as self-introspective as we all think. So we identify the lie, and then, this is the challenging part, once we hunt down this corrupted pleasure, we have to learn to diffuse it. We have to say, nope, no more. Now remember, it's not often the source of the pleasure that's the problem. Because of that, we don't have a one-size-fits-all answer to how we should handle this. Okay. So sometimes the solution is you do have to say nope, a hard nope, like nope, this is, I'm done with this. This is not going to define me anymore. This is not going to be a part of my life. Nope. And sometimes we have to give a soft nope. And what I mean by that is something's a little out of control. You can say, nope, I'm just not going to have this thing in my life anymore for a time period. I'm going to step away from this so that I can refocus my time and energy on something else. Soft nope. So for instance, when that corrupted pleasure is the viewing of pornography, that's a hard nope, guys. That's like a 10 on the nope scale. Nope. It does not belong in our lives. If I'm going to be committed to a life of loving God and loving others, pornography does not have a place, right? Now, the challenge is saying nope and then sticking to nope, right? That's tough. We actually have a group here called Celebrate Recovery that meets every Wednesday night. And they're meeting together to provide accountability to one another and love each other as they're saying nope to the things in their life that have gone haywire, right? If you need that, check it out. It's well worth your time. But like I said, it's not always that simple. Case in point, for this season of my life, I've decided to take a break from Amazon shopping. Why? Because I find that on my phone, this is my go-to scroll now. I enjoy finding good deals, and those good deals inevitably lead me to buying more stuff. I find that window shopping creates in me a desire for more and more and more. I find myself impulsively buying things, which if I had put a little more thought and prayer into it, I would have realized that I really wouldn't use, that I really didn't need. So right now, soft nope. I mean, and some of you guys know what I'm talking about, right? I saw some husbands patting their wives on the shoulders out there. You know, I saw some husbands being like, okay, well, you know, I mean, this isn't just one gender or the other. There are some of us, like the Amazon delivery driver shows up and he doesn't take a picture of the package. He's like, hey, selfie with my best friend, you know? So I have said soft nope to various things in my life along the way. Video games, I've said soft nope to TV shows, social media, even foods at times. You know, last year, and sometimes these soft nopes, they become a permanent nope when we realize that we're healthier without these things in our life. It's just how it works. Like last year, I shared with some of you how I was taking a break from violent video games, right? Call of Duty. I was playing hours and hours of Call of Duty. And I realized maybe I don't need this in my life. And I took a break from it. And guess what? It's just become a permanent nope because I realized I don't need that in my life. I don't need it right now. No, once again, this was not a moral argument. Okay, so I see some people nudging their significant others out there. Listen, I'm not saying that means you can't play these games. I'm just saying in my life, I realized that this pleasure had gotten out of control and that I need some space from it. Soft nope, right? So once we recognize the lie and we choose to say nope, the final step here is we switch the substitute for the solution. That's what it says down there. You can't see it, but it says for the solution. Switch the substitute for the solution. See, in the life of a Christ follower, the purpose of quitting something isn't just to have more free time. It's not about having peace of mind. It's not about having better habits or achieving New Year's goals. It's not about Marie Kondoing your inner space. That's not what this is about. A Christ follower says, nope, to things, to pleasures, in order to say yes to the transformative work of the Spirit of God in our lives. This is the purpose, to realign our understanding of purpose and meaning and identity with the God who created us, to learn to see this world and its people and ourselves through His eyes. This is why we say nope to things. So when we root out this pleasure that has become a substitute, we need to fill that space in our lives with the source, the answer to those questions. Because here's the reality, if you root something out, if you take something out of your life, inevitably, it's gonna get filled by something else. This is what happens. It's kind of like time. You stop doing something else fills that time, right? And you're going to find yourselves a month, 2 months, 3 months down the line in the same place again. It might just be with a different pleasure, but you fill that space with just something else, not the source, but a substitute. If we don't fill the space in our life with the right thing, we're going to fill it with the wrong thing again. And this is what King Solomon was searching for. This is what he didn't find the answer to, at least, like I said, not yet. This is the answer that to his heart question of purpose and meaning and identity and value. We know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We know this. We're told this. Many of you have experienced this. See, for the Augustus Gloops of our world, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the living water, the bread of life, satisfying us in a way that no amount of any other substance could. To the Violet Beauregards, Jesus is the Son of God who gives us a new name, an achievement, an identity that does not wear out with our age, with our health, or any other barrier. To the Veruca Salts, Jesus is the King of all things, and his kingdom is bigger and better and greater and shinier than anything we're going to experience in this world or the next. To the Mike TVs, Jesus is everlasting purpose, giving us a mission of hope that will resound far beyond this lifetime. That's my Jesus. So if we're going to rebel against the mind-numbing, life-destroying, hope-sucking, purpose-squelching, identity-violating pleasures of this world, then we have to look to Jesus as the solution. So what will it look like in your life to find satisfaction in Jesus instead of stuff, instead of money, instead of pleasure? See, ultimately, that's why we meet together on Sunday mornings throughout the week, is to refocus on what matters most. And if you're not there yet, if you haven't come to this place in your life where you're turning to Jesus as the source for hope and meaning, well, I want to invite you to do that today. If you realize that there's this gap in your life that you've been shoveling all kinds of other things into and you're done, you're ready to say nope and say yes to Jesus Christ, we want to invite you today to take that step. I'm going to invite our prayer team up here. And if you're ready for Jesus Christ, if you're ready for authentic meaning and value, for identity, purpose, self-worth, then please come and talk to them. They're going to guide you. They're going to talk you through this. So just to restate this idea, to recap what we've walked through today, if we want to find true meaning in life, then we have to recognize the lie and accept that our pleasures, they're never going to satisfy. We have to learn to say nope and to quit those things which we're turning to for identity purpose. And we have to discover the true solution, the question of our deepest heart questions of meaning and value, Jesus Christ. And we want to give you a challenge today as you're walking out of here. It's called the Quit Challenge. This is actually on the back of your bulletin inserts. And it just walks you through what we talked about today, guides you through those steps that we talked about. And what I want to challenge you to do, especially those of you who have committed yourselves to being a family member here at CCW, I want you to find some space in your life in the next few days. And I just want you to sit and I want you to listen to God for a little bit. Just be quiet. Be quiet. And then slowly work through the quit challenge. Try to recognize what it is in your life that you're allowing to distract you from the best things. So my prayer for each and every one of you today is this. Now you recognize the God who designed pleasure and that you see pleasure for what it is, a good thing that's gotten out of control. That God gives you the discernment, the wisdom to recognize what it is in your life that you're holding on to, what you're filling that gap with, and that he gives you the strength to say no. Nope, no more. And the accountability, the relationships that you need to continue walking that path of searching for authentic meaning and value in him and his son and his spirit instead of something else. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this day and I thank you for your grace and your love. I thank you that you continue to pursue us even as we pursue other things, Father. I know in my life I have tried to fill my voids with all kinds of junk over the years, Father. And some of it was even good. Some of it was even good, but it never satisfied. And so, Father, I pray that you forgive me for choosing other things over you. I pray that you forgive me and that you give me the strength to turn my eyes to you and your Son and the Spirit instead of the other things in this life that just stand as distractions and get in the way of the best things of life, Father. And I pray that for over everybody that's in this community today. I pray that you help us to recognize those pleasures, to say nope, and to pursue Jesus with all that we have, finding our meaning and value and worth and identity and all these other factors in him. Help our heart questions to be answered truly. Help us not to be like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, Father, but instead to choose the path of wisdom, to stop spitting into the wind, and to instead embrace your Son. We love you and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.